You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. And Father, it is because of that that we come humbled and in awe. Father, giving you praise and adoration from our heart. And Lord, we pray that it's acceptable in your sight. And so this morning we come giving you all our troubles, all our problems, all our worries, Lord, leaving them at the cross. And Lord, picking up your joy, your peace, your salvation. And so, Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus Christ, we adore you. And we ask these things in the precious and incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing? Awesome. I love it. I love it. Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And let's pray again before we start. Father, thank you so much for this time and your word. And Lord, may it come alive. May it speak to our hearts. And Father, may it correct or even encourage us or challenge us. Whatever it is that we need, we find it all in your word. So be here this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 12, the ushers will put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. And we made it to verse 28. And I've entitled our message this morning, Not Suggestions. And you'll see, we're going to look at the sincere probe, the staid proclamation, the scribe pleased, and the Savior perception. Now, last week, if you remember, we had the Pharisees and the Herodians came to catch Jesus at his words. And they've been doing this now. And we explained how last week that we are in the Passion Week. And what you would do at Passover is you'd bring your lamb and they would be inspected to see if they were worthy to be used to be the sacrifice. So it stands to reason that the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, at this time will inspect Jesus. And, of course, they'll come away realizing that they can find no fault in this lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so they asked him the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And, of course, Jesus responded with, you know, render under Caesar the things that are Caesar and render under God the things that are God. And they marveled. They were blown away. And, of course, we talked about the fact that we have to render our lives to Jesus Christ. And then after that, we had the Sadducees come. Now, if you remember, I explained who the Herodians were. They were political group, not spiritual at all. And then we had the Pharisees. And they were fair, you see, because they believed in spiritual things. And then the Sadducees were sad because they don't believe in the spiritual things. And the scribes are the guys who copy the Holy Writ. So you can listen to that message if you need to get more details. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, came and asked him this question regarding Moses and the law and how there was a woman married to a man and he died and didn't leave any offspring. So he has a brother, his brother married, and then seven brothers marry her and all of them die and then she dies. And then they said, and she didn't have any children. So they said, okay, now which one of the men will be her husband in heaven? And, of course, Jesus addressed that issue, that we're not given to marriage in heaven. And he added, dealing with their Sadducee mentality of not believing in the resurrection, he explained to them from the burning bush that God spoke and said, I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, in other words, saying not I was, but I am, and that he's the God of the living, not the dead. And so, therefore, saying, guys, you are greatly mistaken when you don't believe in the resurrection. So he gets to the heart of the matter. That was not the question they were asking, but he answered the question that they needed and should have been asking, and it blew their minds. It fried their melons, and they didn't want to talk to him anymore. So that brings us to where we are. Now let's look at the sincere probe as we look at not suggestions. Sincere probe, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he, meaning Jesus, had answered them well. Asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, we are assuming that this scribe is kind of sincere in his question. And the reason is, we saw that he had been listening to their argument, their debate, if you will. He'd been listening to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's been listening to them all probing Jesus with different questions. And his own perception was that Jesus had answered their question well. In other words, he's agreeing with Jesus. Now, it seems as if he's coming with a sincere heart to have this question answered. And we're going to see more reasons why we can draw that conclusion. However, we must look at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, if you want to turn there, you can. It's the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew 22, in verse 34, it says, but then, speaking of this same account, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked a question, testing him, saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, oftentimes these scribes would also be Pharisees, because they're religious leaders. Also, sometimes they had other duties. Like in this case, this guy, not only is he a Pharisee and a scribe, but he also happens to be a lawyer. In other words, he would hear people's case. And of course, amongst the Jews, the Bible is the final court of arbitration. And so that's what they would do. Now, he's been impressed with the answers that Jesus has given. Not only that, we know that this guy is incredibly intelligent. He's well-versed. He's a scribe. He's the guy that copies the Holy Writ so that you could have a copy of the Bible, because you couldn't go to Barnes & Noble's. You have to, or go to Christian, you know, bookstore.com or whatever. So you would have to get a copy from a scribe. Now, this question, though, that he's asking, even though, listen, we're told that they're trying to trip him up. They're still trying to catch him in his words. So we're going to have to ask a couple of questions. How is asking what is the greatest commandment of all, how is that going to trip Jesus up? Well, think of this. They're assuming that Jesus is going to make up something else. He's going to say some other commandment that Moses didn't give. Now, they all considered Moses to be the greatest, because he gave them the law. He gave them the Torah, you know, the first five books of the Bible. And so they look to Moses. So if he gives any other answer than what Moses has given, then they're going to catch him and all the people will turn away from him. Why? At this time, Jesus' popularity is through the roof. I mean, it is stellar. But of course, it's fickle. But it's stellar at this point. And so they're jealous, so they want to trip him up. Now, the other thing is, I think that this scribe, and you're going to see, I think he picked a question that was a hot topic. Listen, this was a topic of much debate. Oftentimes, they would debate which type of law was more important, the moral law or the ceremonial law, which was more important. This, by the way, this is even common today. Do you realize that? Some people look at the Bible as a book of laws. In other words, the do's and the don'ts. Don't do this. You can't do that. You know, yes, sir. No, sir. Oh, you know, God's a killjoy. We'll talk about that in a moment. Some people believe that the Bible is principles for living. How to live, how to give, how to be religious, how to worship. And some people even come with an acronym. It's like, what was it, biblical something before leaving Earth? I forget what it's. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. I knew it was something silly like that. But it's more than that. Do you realize it's more than the do's and the don'ts? It's more than, you know, basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's really a book of love. It's a love story. It's love letters. Now, some of the stories are pretty gruesome, and you're like, how is that a love story? But I promise you that it truly is a love story from cover to cover. And by the way, that's what Jesus is about to convey. He's about to convey how important love is. Now, rabbis believe that there are 613 laws to follow. Now, those 613 laws, not all of them are biblical. Some of them are laws that have come up from biblical concepts and interpretations, and then they added all these laws. And I've talked about it before in the Mishnah. Like, for instance, on the Sabbath, you can't spit, because if you spit and your spit rolls, it's plowing. Yeah, you can't, if someone falls and breaks a leg, you got to leave them there, because if you pick them up, you're working. You know, if you set the bone, you're healing, and that the healing process is work. So it's and on, ad nauseum. So they have these 613 laws. Now, where do they come up with that? Well, in the Ten Commandments, if you count the letters, there's 613 letters. So they believe for every letter, there has to be a law. Where do they get that from? It's just these man-made, silly, ridiculous things. Now, Jesus, over in Matthew 23, he lays in to the religious leaders. He lays on some heavy, heavy, intense observations of the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and how they compile all these laws, but they're missing the main point. Good thing for us this morning, Jesus is going to deal with what the main point is, so that we don't end up being religious and missing the boat. But remember this. These are commandments. They're asking about the commandments, not suggestions, right? Let's look at the stayed proclamation in verse 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him. So he asked the question. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is something very common to a Jewish person. Why? This is called the Shema. The Shema is something that a religious Jew recites every single day. This is something to remind them. Now, why is it called Shema? Well, because it's taken right from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is a retelling of the law. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4, it reads, Hear, O Israel. By the way, the word hear in Hebrew is Shema. So they do the Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Now, side note. This is very important. You ever run into people who say that Trinity is not in Scripture? The Holy Trinity? No, there's no Trinity. Well, guess what? Right here in the Shema, this thing that every religious Jewish person would recite every day, we have the Trinity proclaimed. And you say, really? How? Well, Shema, O Israel, the Lord, the word there is Jehovah, our God, Elohim is plural. Jehovah, plural God. The Lord, Jehovah, is one, Echad. Echad is a compound plural. And you're like, great, Pastor Andy, awesome. I always wanted to know that. Now listen, it's like if you and I, if we said, hey, we are family. That's a collective, a plural being a singular unit, a family. Or my wife and I, we are one. That's two, a collective being, which is plural, being a singular. So this echad, God is one, that's a compound plural. Like saying we are family. So it says this, Shema'u Israel, Jehovah, our Elohim, which is plural, the Lord Jehovah is echad, a compound plural. So right here, this Shema that every religious Jew will repeat every day is proclaiming that God is a Trinity. He's plural, yet he's singular. He's echad. Isn't that cool? Well, it gets better. Turn over with me to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis 1. Remember, this is a side note. We're just taking a rabbit trail real quick. We'll be back on track. But I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, Elohim is plural of God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, Elohim, plural, was hovering over the face of the water. And then God said, Elohim, plural, let there be light. And there was light. Then if you jump down to verse 26, it says, and Elohim said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, according to our, plural, likeness. So God is three in one. By the way, some people say, well, he was talking to the angels. Do you realize angels cannot create anything? By the way, that is why Satan likes to kill, steal, and destroy, because he can only kill. He cannot create. You see, I was talking to this young man the other day, just a couple of days ago. Awesome young man, great heart. Problem is, he's not saved. And the thing he said to me, he says, Pastor, he goes, I am my own higher power. He was being honest, and he was a great guy. I'm praying for this cat. But he said, I said, really, you're your own higher power? You can't make life. You can't control your life. And he says, well, he's thinking, he goes, well, I can control my life in one way. I can take my life. I can decide when I live or die. Well, not really, because I know people, there have been people, like the one dude who jumped out of a 30-story building and the wind blew him in five floors down. He fell into blew him back into the balcony. He ended up with a broken leg, and he goes, oh gosh, there must be a God, and I have a purpose. I've heard of people trying to take their life and being unsuccessful. Listen, God is a giver, but here's the point. Even in suicide, the reason why they do that is because the devil is saying, look, there's only one thing we can control or seem to control, and that is the taking of life, because he cannot create life. So to think that God is speaking to the angels here, let us create, he's not doing that. He's speaking to the Trinity. The God the Father is speaking to the Spirit, and the Spirit speaking to the Son. By the way, the Bible tells us that nothing was created without Jesus that was created. It was all created through him and for him. So he is God. There is a Trinity. And if someone ever says to you, hey, I don't see Trinity in the Bible, say, it's in there. You just haven't found it. Maybe you're not written in the book of life. No, don't say that. Don't say that. I was joking. Anyways. But people say, well, the Trinity, I don't understand that. Say, I know, me either. That's how big God is. If we can understand everything about God, then, right, he ceases to be God. There are going to be some things that we can't wrap our mind around, because he is God. He is so much greater than we are. But there is only one God, and we are to worship no other God. Jesus is saying, with all your heart, you're to love him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. One God. And in the commandments, it's like, you shall have no other God before me. Right? Do you realize that that's for your benefit? Because if you have, think about this, if you have any other God, it's a fake God. It's not real. It can't do you any good. You're wasting your time. Any other God is powerless, loveless, uncaring, and helpless. So when you are in a jam and you cry out to your false God, you've just wasted time and you're going to be horribly, horribly disappointed. So not only is it better, is it we were created to worship him, but it's better for us. And that is why God has put his law in place. He doesn't want you to waste your time on a fake God because he loves you and time is precious. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. See, God's love for you is not a feeling, but he wants all the best for you. And here's what people say. God's word, God is a killjoy. God is not a killjoy. God is a filljoy. He wants to fill you with joy. And what we want so often is sin. Our sin will kill our joy. But God wants to fill us with joy. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 9. Listen to this. See if God isn't a filljoy, not a killjoy. This is Jesus speaking in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. You see, God, Jesus, loves us and he wants to fill us with joy, the same joy he had. So he tells us, don't do this or that or the other thing because that's going to kill your joy. So God isn't a killjoy, he's a filljoy. When we sin, we kill our joy. But you know what's so cool? When you and I go the wrong way, when we sin, you know what's so awesome? When we come back to God, he never says, I told you so. I told you not to do that. See, you got what you deserve. That's what we do. God doesn't do that. God says, come, confess your sin, and let's begin again. And I love that about my God. We can blow it. You can blow it. And he loves us. And we're going to see that. So here they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, the first of all commandments is a Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, stop. There should be a red flag here. You should be going, wait a minute, God. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're up to something. Because they asked what the greatest commandment is. And he just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Wait, hold on. Can love be commanded? Try this, guys. Go up to the girl and say, hey, you better love me. Yeah, thank you. It doesn't work. That's not how love works. Love doesn't command. Love doesn't demand. So what is going on here? Listen, here's what's going on here. The desire of love is to give. The desire of lust is to take. God doesn't lust us. You know why he doesn't lust us? Because God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives. Listen, here you go. Let me show you. Jesus has been romancing us to love him. And once we recognize how he loves us, we even sing that song, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us. Listen, once you realize how much God loves you, then what happens is his desire to love him back. And that's where this command, not a suggestion, lies. That then, once I fall in love with him, I got to start thinking with my mind, with my heart, with my soul, and with my strength to make sure that I don't fall out of love. He'll never fall out of love with you and I. But we can fall out of love because we're sinful. But you want to see how God has, Jesus has been romancing you? Remember this, guys? Remember in high school, carrying her books, right? Remember how Jesus carried our cross? Remember you went on that first date and how you paid for the dinner and a movie? Remember how Jesus Christ paid for all our sins? Remember how finally you go to the altar and you said, till death do us part? Remember how Jesus said, because of my death, we will never part. He's been romancing us because we are His bride. And all He asks is for us to love Him back faithfully. But why a command? Why? Hold on a second. There's got to be something going on here. Yes, there is. And we're going to explore that here momentarily. Listen, on the flip side of this, you can. You and I, we can give without being loving. But you can never be loving without being giving. Jesus Christ has already proven His love for us by what He laid down. And by the way, as a side note, do you realize that we just looked at the fact that Jesus Christ created all things. All things were created through Him as we looked at Genesis 1. And you remember when He went to the cross, how He went of His own volition. Listen, Jesus Christ created all things and He holds all things together in His hand. You understand that, right? Every molecule, every atom. You know what that means? That means that the nails that were holding Jesus to the cross, Jesus was holding those nails together. The cross that He was pinned to, Jesus Christ was keeping it in its form. The thorns that were pressed in His head, Jesus Christ was holding it there because He loves us, because He cares for us, because He could have let go and He didn't. Because to let go would mean He'd let go of you and He'll never, ever let go of us. Is that amazing? And so He says, what He says is, love me back because I've already loving you. Don't you see how I'm loving you and I'm pursuing you and I'm after you and I'm trying to romance you and I'm trying to show you just how far my love will go? And we're like, yeah, that's nice. Thanks. Listen, Jesus was not a victim of the cross. He was a victim of love. But not a victim. He did it of His own free will. But we victimize Him when we reject Him. That's why Paul said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of His suffering. The suffering of Christ was not the cross. He held Himself there. The suffering of Christ was to love so deeply and still be rejected. So I'm asking you today, do you love Him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul? Because anybody can say it. We can say, hey, I love Jesus. But it doesn't mean you do. We have an imperfect love, you and I. But see, here's the cool part. God knows that our love is imperfect. He knows, you know what kind of lovers we are? We are responsive lovers. In other words, we respond. We give reciprocal love, right? He knew that. How did He know that? We love Him because He first loved us. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, He pursued us knowing that the only way we could love is to reciprocate. Yes, yes, some of you say, well, you know, hey, I pursued my wife and this. Yeah, but you know what? Our love wanes. We might pursue love and then all of a sudden we don't want that love anymore and it's called divorce. God will never want to divorce you. He loves you and He's pursuing you even today. While we were sinners. And by the way, we just had worship. Do you realize you cannot enter true worship until you're truly in love with Christ? Otherwise, it's just songs. It's just music. It's just words on the screen. But once you're in love with Him, it changes everything. Listen, of all the music that ever reaches the furthest areas of heaven, it is the beating of a loving heart that goes the furthest and rings the loudest. In heaven. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Do you give him that? Are we just the type to say, yeah, I know Jesus and I love him? Well, we're going to explore how you know if you love Jesus. This is the first commandment, verse 31. And the second is like it. It's this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What? Yeah. He says, love your God. And then the other one is to love your neighbor. Andrew Murray says this. Our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others, and the love that we have displays it. The way you respond to others displays how much you truly love God. Uh-oh. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the way you love your neighbor is like the first one. Why? Because that's the true expression of how much you love God. It's easy for you and I to say, I love God. God's awesome. God's great. I love to pray. I read my Bible. And then someone upsets us and we're like, oh, you, God's going, really? That's how much you love me. Because he said this, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. He says, you've heard it said, love your enemies. Love your neighbor. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Even those who despitefully use you. Wow. Actually, he adds something over in Matthew 22. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Remember, Moses has two tablets. One tablet has all of the commandments dealing with our relationship with God the Father. The other tablet has to deal with all of our relationship with our neighbor. Those two tablets go together. If you're in love with God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, truly, biblically, it's because you love God. Now, I got to stop. I got to give a side note here. And the reason is, I've been bombarded quite a bit lately with this same concept. But notice here, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and to love your neighbor. Notice there are no other commandments mentioned. There are some churches you would think that Jesus had said that the greatest commandment was to keep the Sabbath holy. Because there are churches that say if you don't have the Saturday Sabbath, that you're not saved. And I just had someone yesterday having that conversation with me, and I'm like, what? They went to a church on a Saturday, and they're like, you know, whatever. And I'm like, that's great. Go. Love Jesus. But don't start saying that people who don't worship on Saturday are not right. Jesus never said that. Now, real quick, Acts 20, verse 7. You can write it down. I'm going to go really fast because I got a couple of verses for you. Now, on the first day of the week, listen to this, first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread. So the disciples met together to break bread, to have their church service, to have communion on Sunday, first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church in Galatia, and also, and so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, that he may prosper. So on the first day of the week, they took their church collection. Interesting. Interesting. More importantly, this I want you to turn to, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. Listen to this. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now here you go, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And here's the bomb, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. That's speaking of the law of God, which he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus Christ nailed the law of God to the cross, fulfilling it, taking it out of the way of our lives. So now our focus is loving God and loving others. Plain and simple. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities, powers, and he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, all those things are all pointing to Jesus. All of them, all the Ten Commandments, all of Leviticus, all of the retelling of the law in Deuteronomy, all pointing to Jesus. And so when we become trapped and ensnared, Jesus said this. He said, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor. And if you do that, all the rest falls in place. I like what Augustine says. I think it was Augustine. He said this, love God with all your heart and then do whatever you want. Why? Because if you love God with all your heart, you're not going to do things that would not please him. You see, sometimes people struggle with the laws of God. They're like, gosh, it's so hard. I keep failing. You know why? You're trying to do the law and you're not doing love. Because when you're in love with God, all of a sudden, you don't want to do those things. Why? Because of love. Now the scribe is pleased. Jesus has laid it out. He said, listen, these are what you're going to do. He didn't say anything contrary to Moses. In fact, he drives Moses' law. He drives it home. But he covers it all in love. He wraps it all in a big old bundle of love. Now watch this scribe. Very interesting. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. What? You have spoken the truth. Duh. It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. Verse 33. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding. It's actually, Jesus said mind, but he's saying understanding. Same concept. With all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. Now, notice he recited with all your heart, all understanding, soul, and strength, or all your mind. Sometimes people like to break these down into what they mean, and we don't have to do that, but I'll do that for you. Right now, it's not like we have to get legalistic about this. But what does he mean by all your heart? Well, your heart is your core identity. With your core identity, with your very essence. Let me prove it to you. By the way, oftentimes people will say, you know, I'm this, I'm that. Well, your core identity needs to be solely Christian, not part-time Christian. But over in Proverbs 4:23, it says this, keep your heart with all diligence, keep your heart. Your core, your soul, for out of it spring the issues of life. Even Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the things you speak, your very core, all your issues of life all spring from your heart. So that's what he's saying, your core identity. And then the mind, that's the will or the intention of the will. You ever heard people say, I've made up my mind? Or how about Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart. With his mind and his thought, he says, you know what? I'm going to close my identity off to anything that God is doing. Here's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So how do we transform our mind? By staying in the Word of God and understanding what His truths are. So the mind, first your heart, which is your core, your person. Then your mind, that's your thoughts, your will, your intention. And then we have soul. What is the soul? Well, the soul are your emotions. Let me prove it to you. Matthew 26:38. Then He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus' emotions were accurate. Okay? I want you to know that. Here's the problem. We're not God. Most of my emotions are not accurate. When I have these, not when I'm laughing and joyful, and that those can be, even love can be accurate. But a lot of the things, a lot of times my feelings deceive me. Most often my feelings will deceive me. But God says, take your feelings, your soul, and run them through the scrutiny of Scripture. How should I feel? Look, oh man, horrible things are going on in my life. Yeah, but does God love you? Yeah? Okay, then put your soul, your emotions aside. Okay, then strength. That's your physical actions. Once again, Romans chapter 12, but let's back up one verse. Before saying renewing your mind, he says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, their physical bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, while you have physical strength, whatever you have, you should be using it to express your love to God. Listen, I have often said this, my retirement plan is the coffin. As long as there's an ounce of strength in my body, I'm going to serve the Lord. Why? Because I love Him. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, all my soul, and my strength. However, is there anybody here who feels like you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength? Anybody here got that down? Good. Me either. I was worried. Yeah, me either. But that shouldn't stop us from attempting to give God all that He deserves. Why? Because He's been romancing us. He's been pursuing us. He's been loving us. So we love Him because He first loved us. And therefore, I want to turn those things over to Him. Not because I have to. Not because they're commandments. Because they are commandments, but they're not suggestions. But because I love Him and I can't help but do anything but. Now let's look at the Savior's perception. How are we doing? Okay. Now, when Jesus saw that He answered wisely, He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dare question Him. Whew. Did you catch that? He answered wisely. He said, "Oh, Jesus, You spoke the truth. There is one God. There's only one. And man, love is it. Loving God and loving neighbor, that's better than all the sacrifices we could ever make." And Jesus looked at him and, "Look at this guy. Wow." But did you catch it? Look what he said. Let me read it slowly. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You know what that tells me? Brothers and sisters, we can know a lot of things about God, about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus could still look at you and I and say, "You know, you're not far from it, but you're still not there." See, knowing a lot of stuff about the Bible doesn't prove anything other than you can retain information. The difference is, do you love God? Well, yes, I love God. Do you hate your neighbor? Well, yeah. Then he's saying here, you're missing it. But you don't know my neighbor. You don't know my Jesus. We got rough neighbors. We fed their dog yesterday. Hamburgers. I'm not joking. You should see this dog. But it's not just neighbors. By the way, neighbors is the person sitting next to you. Neighbors is that guy or gal who's grumpy at the grocery store. Neighbors are, you know, the person you run into, cut you off. The other day, this guy honked at me. It was funny. He was behind us. He honked at me, and believe it or not, somebody passed me. Yeah, thank you. You know me. This guy passed me in his hot rod. And, hello? Huh? Okay, you can leave it alone, though. Bill, I love you, man. You can next time just let it go, man. It's still there. It's happy. So this guy, he passed us, and the light stopped him, and we pulled up beside him. And I looked at him, and I went like that. I went, oh, and he went, because he realized all that speeding, all that, and I took my time like the turtle, and ended up right there with that hair. Although he was ball-headed. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I'm going to close with this thought. What do you think? Don't close your Bibles. Don't close your minds, because I got a question for you. What do you think of when I say, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Oftentimes, if I said, hey, I went to this church and it was so full of the Holy Spirit, it conjures up images in your mind. If I say, hey, Billy Bob or Peggy Sue, one of them, I was with them and boy, they were full of the Holy Spirit. That conjures up. Here's what it conjures up for most people. Being filled with the Holy Spirit to do a work for the ministry, something powerful. Awesome. It's possible. That could be it. How about some people think of being filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues? That's possible. Some people think of being filled with the Holy Spirit, oh, the healing and working of miracles. That's possible. But do you realize that's not the true sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Can I show you something really cool that goes along with what we're studying today? Do me a favor. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. This is very important. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, so be strengthened with the Holy Spirit in the inner man. What for? Here's verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what is the proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit? You love. You love the unlovely. You love the people who are difficult around you. You love your boss. You love your neighbor. You love your wife. You love your kids. You love. That's the proof of the Holy Spirit. All that other stuff, that's action. But to love, that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, the greatest commandment of all is not to heal people. It's not to feed people. But to love God and love people. Then that is proof that you are full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we are told they, the unbelieving world, will know that we are His by what? Our love for one another. And by the way, remember this. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Father, right now, I just want to ask that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there is someone here that are some ones who have never surrendered to your pursuit, to the love that you've shown us already. Father, if there's no one, if there's someone here who's never responded, never accepted, never became accepted in the beloved, that they would do that today, that they would make a decision for Christ, that they would begin to love Him back, not just know of Him, but love Him, and therefore in turn love others, and in turn walk according to Your ways, not because we have to, but because we love to. And so, Lord, if right now, Holy Spirit, work on the hearts, is there anyone here who wants to surrender your life, your love, to Jesus Christ for the very first time? Would you raise your hand and say, that is me. I need to praise the Lord right there. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Now, of the rest of you, believers, maybe you know who Jesus is. Maybe you know what the Bible says. But maybe you haven't been loving. You haven't been loving with all of your heart, all your mind. And today you want to make a rededication. You want to renew your vows of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that's you. You feel it. You know you haven't been loving others. If that's you and you say, today I want to renew my vows, I need to fall deeper in love with the Lord all over again, would you raise your hand and say, that is me? Wow. Awesome. Beautiful. All those hands. Beautiful. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to pray for the three who raised their hands to accept Christ this morning. To accept You and fall in love with You for the first time. I want to pray for them that You bless them and that You meet them. That this is not just a vain, repetitious prayer, but Lord, this is an opening of their heart. And Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who recognize that they need to rekindle that romance, that love with You, Lord, and just express that love outwardly, that You would help them in that, Lord. Fill them with Your Spirit. Fill them mightily, Lord. And Father, for those of us who didn't raise our hand, I pray that You would speak to us, and we'd be open and honest before You. And we recognize our weaknesses, because we can't help others until we recognize where we fail. Father, we're all flawed, but we're all loved. And so, Father, we thank You for this time. And we praise You and honor You in Jesus' name. Amen.